I believe that one of the major factors of the storm that is gathering around us, the religious crisis through which we are going, we have begun to be going through, even as Seventh-day Adventists, one of the most important dimensions is precisely at the very heart of the matter, is precisely the question, where can I go to find authentic, genuine, spiritual authority, religious, doctrinal authority? Where can I go to? And of course, Christians have traditionally answered by saying, you find the source of authority in your life, in my life, as Christians, you will find it in God's revelation. God has revealed himself to humankind. He has revealed himself, and therefore you can find his will there. And this will of God, as he has revealed himself in various ways, but more particularly through the prophets, can be found in the scriptures, which is the revealed word of God, inspired under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, so we know where to go to find an answer when we are looking for spiritual and religious authority in our lives. Now, when we speak of revelation, what do we mean when we say that this is the product of revelation? What do we mean? Well, revelation means disclosure. And it is not a revelation, a disclosure of something we have known and we have forgotten, or something that comes as a result of serious studies. No. When you talk to somebody, and in the bout of conversation you say, wow, that's a revelation. What do you mean? You mean that it strikes you from outside. It is not the result of your own reflection. Or it isn't something that comes back after having forgotten it over the years. It is something that comes from outside and strikes you. Now that's what revelation is also in the religious realm. Revelation is God disclosing himself and truth about himself, so that in the darkness in which we walk, in our sinful world, as we are separated from God, whom we cannot see face to face, we may have a map to go by. We may have some guidelines in order to reach through the stormy sea, we may reach the shore. This is how Christians have understood that. Now you can realize that this is a matter of the greatest consequence, because in recent times, for the last 40, 50 years, issues that have been brought up by scholars and thinkers are now affecting the common believers in the pews, the grassroots, the rank and file. The issue has come up. Can we really believe that the Bible, the source of our religious and spiritual authority, is the Word of God, revealed and inspired? Can we still believe that? Well, it's a very important matter. Of course, every speaker likes to get across the thought that whatever he or she says is of utmost importance to you. I'm aware of that, you know. But look, brothers and sisters, isn't it true that what we are discussing is not just a peripheral issue? Where do I go to find the final word of authority in my life? Where do I go to? To God. But where can I find him? And Christians, along with Jews, have traditionally believed that it can be found through God's self-revelation, as found, among other things, in the scriptures. Yeah, but if this is no longer regarded as being the answer, this is much more important than to find out which day of the week is the true Sabbath. As important as it is to find out which day of the week is the true Sabbath, this is much more important. It's much more important than even finding out whether the second coming of Christ is a genuine, authentic, audible, visible second coming, or ought to be spiritualized. It is even more important than to find out if Jesus Christ on the cross paid a price and died a substitutionary death in our place. It is more important than that because, brothers and sisters, when I want to find out the truth about the Sabbath, or I want to find out how Jesus Christ's second coming will occur, or I need to find out how he died for me on the cross, where do I go to, if not to the scriptures? So the scriptures remain at the very foundation of whatever I do believe. It's not a peripheral issue. It is not something on which there can be yes or no or compromise attitudes. We are dealing with what is at the very core of the Seventh-day Adventist mission nowadays. That is to say, where do I go to find the final word of authority in my life? We know that authority, the final authority is God. The final authority in our lives is a person. It's not a book. It's a person. It is God. But only God as far as he has revealed himself. The only God we know is the God who has revealed himself. Because the gap and the chasm between the two of us is so immense, aggravated by sin, that we cannot know God as he is in himself. All we can know of God is what he has told us about him. Even in the Garden of Eden. Even in the Garden of Eden before the fall, Adam and Eve knew of God only on the basis of what he told them. If that was true in the Garden of Eden, how much more is it so today, since sin has added to the separation between the two of us? This is a very vital issue. Where do I go to in this crisis that we are going through in the world around us? This religious, theological crisis that is affecting every church, that storm that is building up. Satan has not been able to get the world rid of the Bible. He has failed in his attempts. The Bible is still there. So today he's trying to destroy confidence in the scriptures. That's his new approach. He could not get rid of it. So he'll go at it another way. And there is one thing we can learn from Satan, brothers and sisters. There he thanks us as a model for us. He does not easily give up. He has not been able to destroy the Bible. But what he's doing now, all right, they have the Bible. Let's destroy confidence in the Bible and the reliability of the scriptures. That's what he is doing. Now, since we do believe that indeed God has revealed himself, let me read to you a couple, two or three passages in the scriptures. It will be the only time this morning, as I have said earlier, that I'll be using the Bible. Today I want to show you what the situation around us is, so you be aware of what is developing. And then starting tomorrow, we shall try to find answers built on the scriptures. This is why I said, don't forget to bring your Bible starting tomorrow. But even today, as a student of scriptures, I would like to read two or three statements in the scriptures. I shall start with one of the two oldest books in the Bible, namely the book of Job. And I invite you to open it up to the 11th chapter of that book. You will discover that traditionally Christians, along with the Jews, have believed that the final source of authority in our lives is God, but God, as he has made himself known to us, disclosed himself, revealed himself. Notice what we find already here, and this is something that I wish I could get across very strongly to you. In Job chapter 11, I would like to read the 7th verse. I am using the Revised Standard Version. When I came to this part of the world, I had to select a version that was as close as possible to the original text and which I could read, not being trained, very well trained in English. And the RSV seemed to be appropriate at the time. And here I read Job chapter 11, verse 7. I think that question is well taken. Can you find out the deep things about God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? Or as I remember, the KJV, the King James Version, says it, canst thou by searching find out God. And the question is asked in the original text in a way that the only answer is, no, thou canst. Canst thou by searching find out God? No, thou canst, is the answer implied in the question. Thou canst. And in fact, hundreds of years later, in a well-known statement, the prophet Isaiah wrote down, Isaiah chapter 55, why we can on our own find out God. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. You know the text very well. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You just can't. It is very frustrating to hear this, brothers and sisters. But we might as well learn about it as early as possible in our study together of the Scriptures. Left to ourselves, we cannot come to a dependable knowledge of God. Or I'm not saying that we might not hit a few golden gems, a few gems. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that we, few human beings have told us about God. Oh, brothers and sisters, since the beginning of the history of humankind, there is a pile of information about God. A huge pile, more than all the pyramids of Egypt put together. But how can we know what is true and what is false? How can we shift between the genuine and the spurious? How can we find out in that pile of information that people have told us about God what is dependable and what is not? So the Scriptures tell us, look, you better learn it. And very early they tell us, one of the two oldest books in the Scriptures, written by Moses, Job, some 3,500 years ago. Look, says the text, look, Raoul, you better learn about it. Thou canst, by searching on thine own, find God in a dependable sense. Oh, you may find things about God, but how can you be sure that they are right? How can you be sure they are correct? And the prophet Isaiah tells us why. It is because God's thoughts and our thoughts are not on the same wavelength. It is one of the most frustrating dimensions in the Scriptures, that we cannot, on our own, come to a dependable knowledge of God. So don't trust anybody who claims that on his or her own, they have found truth about God. And this is not just an Old Testament statement. I could quote you scores of such statements. But I would like to read one to you in the New Testament, since you may be eager to find out what the New Testament has to say about it. In the Epistle to the Romans, I'm reading from chapter 11, just before Paul starts his beautiful chapter 12, when he moves into the practical implementation of what he has said. The first 11 chapters of the Epistle to the Hebrews, the theory. Chapter 12 and following, how this theory is being applied. Notice chapter 11, almost the very end, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable are his ways. That's the teaching of the Scriptures. I remember when I studied the Scriptures at the beginning, how frustrated I was when I discovered that. One prophet after the other, one apostle after the other, gets across the thought very clearly, whatever you can find about God, you can depend upon it, you cannot. And yet, the same biblical writers tell me what in substance we find on the lips of Jesus, recorded in the 17th chapter of the Gospel according to John. In the 17th chapter of the Gospel according to John, I read part of that prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember? John chapter 17, I'm reading verse 3. This is eternal life, that they know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. What is eternal life, brothers and sisters? This is eternal life, that they know thee. See how important it is? Eternal life. The Lord Jesus is not simply saying, it is important to know thee, Lord. Or it is helpful to know thee, Lord. Or it is beneficial to know thee, Lord. He said, it is eternal life to know thee. Our eternal life depends on our knowledge, not just intellectual, but grasping experiential knowledge. But hey, isn't this a contradiction? Thou canst, by searching, find out God. Get it, thou canst. And Paul says, hundreds of years later, God's ways and statements are inscrutable. Because his thoughts are so far removed from our thoughts, as the east is from the west, we just can't. So on the one hand, the scriptures tell us that we cannot come to a dependable knowledge of God on our own. I insist on that. And on the other hand, they tell us that to know God is eternal life. Now, what is that paradox? I don't want to break it. I'm giving you the biblical answer. The scriptures tell us, on the one hand, that we cannot on our own come to a dependable knowledge of God. On the other, that this knowledge is indispensable unto salvation. Well, say the scriptures, don't despair. God can be known. But he can be known only and inasmuch as he has revealed himself. That's where you can find the knowledge of God. That knowledge of God that is eternal life. That knowledge that we grasp to our intellect and our feelings, and then we implement, accept in our hearts, and implement in our daily lives, that knowledge, we cannot find it on our own. Dependable knowledge. Once in a while, we may hear the truth. You'll be surprised. There are some truth found by some even Greek philosophers. Even Egyptian wise men. There are a few gems of truth. But how do you sift between that mountain of statements about God to make sure you find what is dependable? Scriptures say, thou canst. But you must know God. Therefore, since you must know God to eternal life, and you cannot find him on our own, God has graciously revealed himself to you. That's the love of God. And how has he revealed himself to us? Well, he has chosen various ways. He has revealed himself to us through nature, which revelation is marred by sin, of course. He sends angels to us at times. Sometimes he even uses animals, a donkey, to talk to a man of God. You know that. Various ways. The most common, the most efficient of them all, being the gift of prophecy. The prophets and the apostles. I'm not saying that it is the climaxing means that God has chosen to reveal himself to us. Now, since it is so very important that we know God, and since we can know him only inasmuch as he reveals himself, it was mightily important that he do reveal himself. So he has chosen various ways. The climaxing of all those ways is the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, our Lord, is unquestionably the climax, the epitome of God's self-revelation to us. It's not just one more prophet. He is the prophet. Not just one more revelation. He is the revelation. He is God manifested in the flesh. But the most accessible to us today is not Jesus Christ, because he's no longer alive. The most accessible to us today is the ministry of the gift of prophecy, where God brought into existence prophets and apostles. God has revealed himself. And as he revealed himself, not only did he reveal himself, but he shared truth about himself. Theologians call that a propositional kind of revelation. That is to say, a revelation in form of propositions. Or, if you like it better, a revelation in form of statements of truth. Even to Adam, in the Garden of Eden, God had to tell Adam and Eve before the fall that they should not eat of the fruit of a particular tree. Or that they should keep the Sabbath. Adam and Eve did not discover that in nature. Adam and Eve did not discover that in the depth of their heart, even when they were in close communion with God, that they were to keep the seventh day Sabbath. God revealed it to them. He disclosed it to them in those days, face to face, because sin was no barrier between the two. Since sin has established, as the prophet Isaiah so powerfully says, sin is that which separates God's face from us. God has revealed himself to the prophet. And when he meets a prophet, he meets the prophet and he shares truth, so that the prophet can then communicate that to God's people. God's revelation through the gift of prophecy. Various ways the gift of prophecy. Now this, brothers and sisters, has come under very serious challenge. It started some 200 years ago. Oh yeah. What is called the era of enlightenment. Meaning that the reason becomes the touchstone of what we believe about God. Are you telling me that it makes sense that God created the world in 7 days? Why not in 7 millions of days? Are you telling me that it makes sense that there is one God and there are three persons in God? Who can tell me that this is intelligent? Are you telling me that it makes sense to claim that an innocent person dies for a guilty one? Come on. Where did you find that? In the scriptures. But it doesn't make sense. Reason should tell you that you should not accept things of this kind. Didn't I hear also that you believe that we are depraved? That we have irresistible propensities to sin on our own, I mean, apart from Christ. The unregenerate person has irresistible... Where did you find that? I mean, no wonder people live with terrible complexes in their lives. Inferiority complexes and all kinds of complexes. If you get into their heads that they have those sinful tendencies to them. That doesn't make sense. Give us a chance. We'll show you that it doesn't make sense. 200 years ago. Are you telling me that you believe that the human race comes from an original couple in a garden called the Garden of Eden, and that all human beings come from... Oh, doesn't make sense. This is why evolution came about as the answer to that, as a result of the age of reason. It's very interesting that it is in the 1840s that Darwin came up with his theory, just about the time when God brought God's remnant church into existence, to preach the everlasting gospel, if you please. We are faced nowadays with a new trend. For the last 200 years, which is now harvesting, reaping the harvest of what has been sown around now. It's now reaching the rank and file, not just the universities where the intellectual crop is being trained, but it's seeping down to the rank and file, in the news, in the newspaper. I mean, everywhere around us. Now, wait a minute. Can we be sure? Does it make sense that God reveals himself? Sure he reveals himself. Right he reveals himself. But the way you say, see what happened, is that just over 70 years ago, in 1923, right after World War I, a book written by a Jewish philosopher, an existentialist philosopher, by the name of Martin Buber, B-U-B-E-R, for those among you who are taking notes, Martin Buber, B-U-B-E-R, 1923. A little book, very small book, very unusual for a German philosopher, very unusual. A little book out of proportion to its enormous impact. A book translated in English under the title I and Thou. And this is what Buber says. I remember I was about 17 years of age. It was one of my assignments. I was not an Adventist at the time. And how deep an impact that book made on me at the time. I thought it was wonderful. Buber tells us, as a result of an enlightenment and reaction against the scriptures, the validity of the scriptures approach, that there are two categories in life. You may not know it. Two categories in life. We relate to people on two levels. The I-it connection. We are connected with things. The I-it connection. And the I-thou relation. This is because in the Western world we are so enamored, so deeply revere scientific approaches, and that is true, that everything we look at is a thing that needs to be analyzed. And if you go to Africa, if you go to the Far East, I mean, you won't find the same, although they are now trying to make up for lagging behind us and adopting our methods for the destruction. They are adopting the same approach. But it is true, from kindergarten on, even in our own Adventist schools, we are trained in our Western world, in Europe as well as in North America, to look at what surrounds us as a collection of things, of its. That's an it, that's an it, that's a thing, that's a church, that's a car, that's a star, that's a tree. And so what do? Trained in the Western way, the Cartesian way, we analyze things. We analyze them, we are very good at that. This is what has created the scientific development in the Western world. We are very good. We open it up, we want to know how it works, we analyze it, then we close it up and we go to the next one. And we can move from a tree to a stream, to a flower, to an animal, to a star. We analyze things. They are it things. If you like it better, we abstract on the level of reason alone a certain number of identifiable characteristics. For instance, what's a door? You ask somebody, what's a door? Well, the Semitic, the Hebrew mind, the African mind will tell you a door is something that opens the room. Oh, no, that's not what the rest of the world says. A door is a piece, usually of wood, 7 feet tall, 2-3 feet wide, rectangular shape, brown, and smooth surface. That's the door. What's a table? A table is a piece of furniture that is 3 feet above the floor, rectangular, smooth surface, brownish. I mean, we look at things. And the tragedy is that we do the same thing with people, says Buber. We look at people and we see things. I see that fellow there sitting in the corner. Yeah, you know. What do I say? If I look at him, what do? It's an it. That is to say, well, he 5'10", in his 30s, brown skin, dark hair, dark eyes, somewhat overweight, probably of a Hispanic background. What do? We are abstracting observable, identifiable characteristics. We are thingifying a person. We do that all the time. We treat the pastor as a thing from which we draw advantages, and the pastor gives you the share of your money back. He also uses you to reach his goals. And that applies to the conference president as well as to the division one. You know, we have a tendency in our Western world to look at people as things. But Buber says there is a better way of doing that. We ought to live on the I-thou relationship. Then we open up to a person. As long as I look at a person as a thing, I observe. I withdraw, I draw characteristics. I'm not involved. Oh,
In the modern world, you don't get involved. It's too costly. Don't get involved. I'm a detached spectator. When I analyze that friend of mine, that Hispanic colleague of mine that I described a moment ago, I'm not involved. I'm a detached spectator. Buber says there's a much better way, a much richer way, but you can no longer be detached. You have to get involved. You have to open up. For sure, he's still 6'10", dark of skin, darker than mine, at least, and dark hair, dark eyes, somewhat overweight, of Hispanic background. Sure! But all of a sudden, you discover something new. You discover a person with feelings, with fear, with joy, with despair, sharing the same worries as you do. Why? Because you are no longer simply a detached spectator, but you have opened up. You have given of yourself a risk. Let me put it down to a Dorcas case. You are a sister in a local church, and you are given the name of Mrs. Julia Smith on Continental Road number 112. And you are asked to take a basket of food and some clothing. And they give you some description of it. She's a mother with three children, a widow. One of the kids is sick. A couple of them are grown up. It's a case. It's an it. So you go there and you deliver your basket. And you'll be polite and nice, but all of a sudden, you discover common things. She has a father who is in a profession that your father was in too. She has a son of the same age as you. She just got unemployed. And your sister has been undergoing the same experience. You open up. You relate. Oh, it's no longer a thing. It's no longer an it. You share things in common. Ah, that's the I-thou relationship. Costly. But it is possible because I'm no longer just a detached spectator. I'm involved. Says Buber, this is what God is looking for. God does not want you to thingify Him. He does not want you to treat Him as a thing. He wants you to treat Him as a thou. And let's face it, brothers and sisters, we have a tendency to consider God as an it. Let's face it. We may not want to admit it, but the danger is there. What do we do when we talk about God? What do we do when we share our understanding of God? He's holy, all-powerful, all-knowledge, all-love. He lives in heaven. What is Seventh-day Adventism for many among us? Altogether too many in our churches. Is faithful acceptance of the 27 fundamental beliefs. If you accept the 27 fundamental beliefs, you have made it. You are a genuine Seventh-day Adventist. It's strictly on the left. Strictly rational acceptance. Nothing wrong with that, of course. But the Lord invites us to go one step further. He doesn't want us to pick Him up from the shelf on Sabbath morning, put Him on our arm, go to church with Him, and then put Him back on the shelf and forget about Him for the rest of the week. That's not what He wants. He does not want us to think of Him simply in terms of doctrines, the Sabbath, the Second Coming, or health reform. What God wants is that we open up. That we get involved. We give Him our heart, says Buber. We open up and let Him talk to us. And we talk to Him. Oh, that, says Buber. And that's where the issue is for us today. There are no intellectual elements in a genuine I-thou relationship. There are no cognitive elements. The problem with us, said Brunner, the Christian theologian who has adopted his views and developed them, passed out a few years ago. One of my teachers at the University of Geneva, Switzerland, one of the most outstanding theologians of this generation, in reputation at least. He told me, the problem with you Seventh-day Adventists is that you are so dry. You show so little love and compassion, even toward each other, that orthodoxy is what predominates everything else. You consider anybody who doesn't keep the Seventh-day Sabbath as lost. Not to say that he or she already has the mark of the beast. That's the problem. And the same thing has been plaguing Protestantism, he said. They are dry as the hills of Gilboa. No spring coming out of them. They are very orthodox. But in their daily lives, they do not seem to have opened up to God. And the contemporary theologians are telling us, this is where traditional understanding of revelation has led us. Why? Because we believe, say they, that when God communicates with us, he communicates information. And that therefore all we need in order to be in touch with God is to accept that information and put it into practice. Information. The level of the brain. It is the heart that needs to be involved. We need an encounter with God. We don't worry about doctrines. Doctrines are not important. God does not communicate truth. Oh. That's what contemporary theology is telling us now. In other words, what have we traditionally believed? When Moses and God met on Mount Sinai, what happened? God met with Moses and communicated truth to Moses. And then Moses went down the mountain and shared those truths with his people and wrote them down. Not at all, says contemporary theology. This is not what happened, says encounter theology. What happened is no communication of information, because communication of information is the problem. What happened when God and Moses met is that God and Moses met. And the content of that revelation was not something about God, not even something from God, they say. The content of that revelation was God himself. Wow, that sounds good, huh? God himself communicated himself to Moses, who had God in his heart. And Moses went down the mountain. And when he came down that mountain and met his people, then he interpreted in terms of their needs the impact God had made upon him. I said, now wait a minute. Are you telling me that Moses did not communicate to his people what God had shown to him? Of course that's what I'm saying, say contemporary theologians. God did not communicate truth to a prophet. He communicates himself. And then the prophet interprets that in statements of truth. So in other words, what the prophet says is not binding. It's not authority. You got it right. It's not binding. It is simply a testimony on the part of the prophet. When Moses comes down, he doesn't come down with a baggage of statements of truth which God gave to him. When Moses comes down from the mountain, he comes down with something much more important than that, claims encounter theology. He came down with God in his heart. And then he interpreted that in whatever terms were relevant to his people. See, they were a bunch of slaves, they needed laws and organization on their way to the promised land. I said, what about the apostles? Same thing you said. What the apostles tell us in their writings is not binding. It is only a testimony. A testimony of faith rendered to Jesus. Jesus is binding. Jesus is the revelation. Sure. But the apostles are not a revelation. What they write down is only how they felt about Jesus. They tell us about the impact that Jesus made upon their lives. So what the apostles tell us is not binding. It's not authoritative. That is not a norm for us. Brothers and sisters, I told you when we started this morning, that a storm is building us around us. And we have to get above that storm, as your theme very powerfully says it. And we have to come close to God, rely upon him to get above that storm. That storm that is building around us, you have no idea of how powerful it is. It is tearing apart other churches around us, cutting across all denominational lines. And it will very easily contaminate our church if
we do not rely upon God to counteract there. Because Satan is desirous more than anything else to destroy the authority of the scriptures and the mission of the Seventh-day Adventist Church today among us. We today are faced with a very important issue. On what basis can we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, or is it only a collection of testimonies of faith? Is what we find in the Bible for us Seventh-day Adventists the Word of God, or is Jesus alone the Word of God? Is it true that what the prophets tell us is only their own reflection upon the meeting with God, or what they tell us, is it part of what God revealed to them? As a Seventh-day Adventist, I'm very grateful to belong to a church that takes the Bible seriously. Very grateful. But as a theologian, I have, and a Bible student, I have to ask myself the question, on what basis can I today, as that storm is building up and gathering, on what basis can I continue to believe that the Bible is really the Word of God and the final authority in my life today? How can I be sure of this? This is what we shall start looking at tomorrow. With the scriptures in hand, this is why I have asked you to bring them to this place and pray God for His Spirit to enlighten us all, because we shall listen to the text and we shall first address the question, should we in fact listen to that text to find the answer? May God help us to be aware of the signs of the times and of what is building up around us, which is shown in so many churches that have lost confidence in the scriptures. They do not believe in the creation in 7 days. They do not believe anymore in a worldwide flood. They do hardly believe in the story of the fall. They do not know in what direction to go, running to and fro, hanging on our garments to hear a word of truth, because they have been taught and have simmered down to the level of the church members now. They have been told that the scriptures are no longer the Word of God today. May God help us to address that together, is my prayer. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry, as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.